You got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In back-to-back meetings starting on the night of Easter day one, and then again a week later, Jesus laid out a paradigm shift for his disciples then all the way to now that revolved around living as a sent one, receiving the Holy Spirit, trafficking in forgiveness, stop doubting, and be believing. Repeat those after me. Living as a sent one. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Trafficking in forgiveness. Stop doubting. And be believing. However, unlike the previous 3 years of walking and talking with Jesus, these teaching sessions involved just a brief time together. And then as suddenly as he had showed up, Jesus was gone again, leaving his disciples with a lot to process and consider without a clear understanding of what their next steps should be. As we finished John 20 last weekend, John had clearly identified the main objective. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, have life in his name. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, have life in his name, which sounds a lot like how John started his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Through him all things were made. What came into existence was life, and that life was the light to live by. To all who received him, to those who embrace him and take hold of his name, to those who are putting their faith in his name, he gave the right and the authority to become children of God. So John the writer seemed to have nicely tied things up, connecting the beginning and the end of the story. But then he added an epilogue, which we now call John 21, and it tells the story about the third time Jesus visited his disciples in person after the resurrection. John 21, beginning in verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The disciples were still trying to figure out their new normal, and it wasn't making sense yet. Of course, they're still missing the full package they'd need, which would come to them with and through the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They were struggling with how to live as Jesus' disciple without Jesus being physically present with them. Welcome to our world, right? As exciting and promising as it sounded to live as a sent one, the way ahead was still unclear. And on this day, 7-Eleven found themselves back home at a beginning point. Now, it says at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is also called the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee. All those are the same place. In addition to Peter and Nathanael, Thomas was there again, and we know the sons of Zebedee as James and John, who's writing this book. And the two other disciples were thought to have been Andrew, who's Peter's brother, and Philip, because both of them were from this area too. And at what may have been a breaking point, Peter decided to go fishing again. And the other six go with him. But to make matters worse, they fished all night and they didn't catch anything. You ever had an idea like that? Maybe on your own or as part of a group, not knowing what to do next. We sometimes get drawn back to what we know or what we've done before. But our nostalgia never turns out as good as we remembered it. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large amount of fish. 100 yards out from shore, as the sun came up, the sun showed up. "Hey, boys, you caught anything to eat?" "No." Then the voice on shore said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, I remember reading this story, and at first I was thinking throw your net on the right side of the boat was kind of like a funny jab. Like, you know, if you threw your net on the right side of the boat instead of the wrong side of the boat, you would catch some fish. But actually, after doing a little research, in those days, the fishermen typically threw their nets on the left side because the steering mechanism of their boat was on the right side. Are you familiar with the term deja vu? You know, that sense or feeling of having previously experienced something that's happening again? Well, this had to have been a deja vu moment for at least four of the seven, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, because they'd all been here, heard that, and done almost this exact thing 3 years before. It's clearly written they didn't recognize that the voice was Jesus. Maybe it was just the deja vu reflex that caused them to obey and throw the net on the right side. And sure enough, they found some fish. In fact, so many fish that they weren't able to draw their net back out of the water. And their bad night of fishing, though I know some of you who'd say there's no such thing as a bad night of fishing, their bad night of fishing suddenly turned into a really good morning of fishing and into deja vu moment number two. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." Simon climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John writing about himself, not using his name, may have been a humble writer's technique. But he's writing this 30 years later. It just occurred to me that even 30 years later, when this is being written, it looks to me like a comparative, competitive thing between he and Peter is still in place. A really fascinating thing about the Bible that I think adds to the truth factor of its credibility is its refusal to hide or cover up the strengths and weaknesses of the people whose stories made the book. And always when I get to that point, I say, I am so thankful my story did not make the book. Anyways, on this early morning, John figured it out first. It's the Lord! And his declaration sprung Peter into action mode. And Peter did something unusual. He picked up his outer garment and he put it on, and then he jumped into the water. And then, much to his surprise, he came up swimming. With 100 yards, a football field, 90 meters still to go to get to the shore. I think Peter had anticipated running on the water to the shore, like he'd previously done the time when Jesus came walking to them on the water on this very same lake. The first time, it says, Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. We know that just as he got there, he saw the waves, took a quick dip, cried out, Jesus picked him up. The other part to remember, though, is then he and Jesus walked back over all those waves, and the storm didn't stop until they got in the boat. Important part of that story. This time, it didn't say Peter dove into the water. It says Peter jumped into the water. And from one perspective, that looks like great faith in action. But the second time, things turned out differently. I love the line spoken by a smiling Jesus in chapter 12 of the shack. This always works better when we do it together, don't you think? Catherine Kuhlman once preached a sermon called The Thin Line Between Faith and Presumption. And presumption and obedience are not the same thing. The first time, Peter's, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come," was answered by Jesus, "Come." And to his eternal credit, Peter was out of the boat in the middle of a storm, walking on the water to Jesus. All the disciples could have done the same thing, but they stayed in the boat. The second time Peter got out of the boat, he skipped the, "If it's you, tell me to come" part. And he had a totally different result. As much as we like formulas and predictable patterns, God has a very different thought in mind related to how true faith happens and works. Faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. And then obedience is a simple thing. We just do what we're told. assuming our faith responses will be the same every time, or because that's the way it happened the last time, or that's the way I read it in the Bible, is a mistake. And what happens sometimes is instead of faith, we choose presumption and we jump. And instead of staying on top of the water, we end up under the water. And then this crazy thing happens. We get mad at God. And we blame him. God, didn't you just see what I did? I jumped. I acted in faith. And he's like, well, yeah, I saw what you did, but I didn't tell you to do that. That was your idea. Why are you mad at me? That was your idea. Listen, here's the way faith works. Stay present to the moment. Listen, ask, and obey every time. That's the way faith works. Still on this day, Peter had made it to the shore first. You remember, he'd been the first out the door on the way to the tomb, but then the disciple whom Jesus loved had beat him to the tomb. Remember that? I can just see Peter looking at John going, not this time, John. Not this time. I'm getting to Jesus first. And John going, yeah, but look at you. You had to swim and you're soaking wet. Anyway, on the beach, Jesus was cooking breakfast over an open flame. And when the boat finally arrived on shore, Jesus sent Peter back to help the other guys bring in the boat, along with the net that had miraculously not broken, even though it was a net crammed full of fish. And they shared breakfast together with Jesus on the same waterfront where their lives had been radically changed 3 years earlier after another miraculous catch of fish. They had to have been so happy to be breaking bread and fish with Jesus again, like they had done so many times before. But as I was reading this, I noticed something. Even the resurrected Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Powerful. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Probably while they're still counting what turned out to be a catch of 153 fish, Jesus focused in on Peter and he asked him a question. Peter, do you love me more than these? I used to only read this one way. Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these guys? We know the disciples frequently argued about who's the greatest, and that was a deal among themselves. But Jesus never played into any of that. So I really don't see Jesus playing into it here. So instead, what if Jesus is really asking Peter, who was a seasoned and experienced fisherman, if he loved Jesus more than he loved a whole big mess of fish? 3 years earlier, when Jesus told four men making their living as fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to follow him, he would make them fishers of men. And all of them immediately left their boats and nets and followed Jesus. Looking over all the fish that had just been miraculously and suddenly caught, I think Jesus was looking past that moment and ahead into another day. And I think Jesus was seeing a mess of people rather than a mess of fish. And with that in mind, I believe Jesus was asking Peter if he was still willing to give all of himself to fishing for men, or was he going back to fishing for fish? And listen, whatever our chosen or gifted profession is, we are all called to be fishers of men and women and boys and girls. We can choose to honor or to ignore that calling. And the truth is, what we really believe related to that calling will show up in how and where we invest our time, our talent, and our treasure. But our go and make disciples call, that'll never change till Jesus comes back. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Back to the story. 3 years into his calling as a fisherman, Peter was at a crossroads. Go back or go on? He knew Jesus was alive. He was now talking to Jesus for the third time post-resurrection. And the first time, Peter had even gotten a taste of the Holy Spirit. But like all of the disciples, he still felt so lost and so confused. The night before, Peter felt like he had to do something, and so he decided to go fishing. And it's worth noting that the leadership anointing on his life led the others into that boat with him, which brought this thought to mind. Who's watching you and who's following your lead? Because everybody's being watched by somebody. You might think, oh, I'm just invisible, nobody notices. Nope, there's people watching all of us. And what kind of lead, what kind of example are we setting for them? Whenever we find ourselves in a place where things are not going like we thought they would, or where the way ahead seems unclear at best, or where we're wrestling with whether or not we can even go on, or maybe where we're inwardly wondering if we have disqualified ourselves from the way ahead by our bad choices. Times like that, we get to reevaluate and reaffirm our priorities. Will we choose to keep deferring to and giving preference to all of the unknowns related to how the righteous live by faith is lived out? Or will we settle and go back into the familiar? We know Peter's "I'm going fishing" initially turned out to just be more frustration. But when the darkness dissipated into the morning light, a failed fishing endeavor became another timely encounter with Jesus. It was another demonstration to them and us of the perfect timing and patience of God. And the real question Jesus asked Peter that morning still resounds into today. Do we truly love the Lord more than anything else? 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In the English, this reads like the same question three times in a row, but it wasn't. Jesus started with, "Do you agapao me?" Now, when we see love, our first thought oftentimes is the word agape, God-like, unconditional, perfect love, but that's not the word Jesus used here. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you agapao me?" And agapao is a deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle or propriety. We know that with a deliberate assent of his will, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And on the beach that morning, Jesus was calling Peter's will back into a surrendered relationship. Peter answered with, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," which being translated means emphatically, "Yes, Lord, you spiritually know that I love you like a brother." But that's not what Jesus had asked him. Peter had answered with a different word for love. He said, "I phileo you," not "I agapao you," "I phileo you." But still, even with that confession, Jesus began to call Peter back to fishing for men. And he told Peter, "Feed my lambs." As that would relate to Peter's ministry, lambs signified beginners in the faith, which would be the majority of folks early on. Feeding them would mean providing the simple, gentle, basic care new believers need. They would need milk before meat. They'd need to start with and get hold of pure and simple devotion to Christ, as well as how to live out their faith in Jesus while keeping the first things first: love God, love people. The second time, same question and same response, but then Jesus spoke into an increased scope of ministry and work for Peter. Jesus told Peter, "Take care of my sheep." So Peter's ministry would also involve coming alongside the more mature, who would need and could handle stricter care. Believers who would need meat, not just milk. People who'd need to be equipped for and loosed into their works of ministry. Now, I think it's fascinating that Peter got upset about being asked three times. He hadn't made the connection to what Jesus was doing with him yet. And interestingly, although Peter's third denial had been his harshest, as it turned out, Jesus' third question was his softest. In fact, Jesus changed the whole question and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me like a brother?" As important as loving God with the deliberate assent of our will is for growth and maturity, just loving Jesus like a brother is a foundational launching pad for a lifelong journey into our spiritual destiny. Gathered in the upper room after they had partaken of what we now call the Lord's Supper, Jesus had told his disciples, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me like a brother and have believed that I came from God." However, before the rooster crowed the morning after Jesus told him that, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. while standing around a charcoal fire. Flash forward to this story, and once again, Peter is hanging out by a charcoal fire. There's only two times in the New Testament where that phrase charcoal fire is used, where Peter denied Jesus and right here. Our God is so into the details. So into the details. He doesn't miss a thing, even the smells. So what was happening around Peter when he said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, what it even smelled like. Now on another day, he's standing around and with that same smell going, I love you, I love you, I love you. An amazing God we serve. This time in the light of a new day and face to face, Jesus led Peter through three distinct affirmations intended to displace each one of Peter's three denials. Here's good news. There is a Redeemer. There's a Redeemer. In one of the songs I sang this last week during the midweek refreshing, the lyrics say, my past embraced, my sins forgiven, I'm blameless in your sight, my history rewritten, because you delight in mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. In this encounter, Jesus broke off the lingering effects of shame as he moved Peter back into his place as a fisher of men. The final, Peter, do you love me like a brother, feed my sheep, highlighted the full scope of Peter's coming ministry. New and seasoned believers, Jews, Gentiles, Romans, slaves and free, people from all walks would come to view Peter as a shepherd and one of the early church fathers. Jesus' use of the terms feed, tend, and feed could also be understood to define a scope of ministry that included evangelize, encourage, shepherd. Say that with me. Evangelize, encourage, shepherd. Evangelize, encourage, shepherd. All of us are called to be actively engaged in all three of those areas with the people that are in our lives. For Peter, this was a get back to work, or as we're saying around here right now, get in the game moment. It's a priority check. It was also an affirmation of an irrevocable call on his life that would require Peter to set aside his independence so he could simply follow Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to Peter, follow me. In the original language, follow me meant be in union with my road. It can mean go the same way I am is going. Literally, accompany me. Specifically as a disciple and a continual learner. Follow me is how Peter and how his call had gotten started. And now Jesus the Redeemer brought Peter right back to it again. Jesus still does the same thing in our lives. If or when we get off track, he's committed to getting us back up and into our place. He alone can work all things together for our good. And he never gives up on us. We're all invited to follow him. That invitation stands and it's not going to change. It's a constant call to arrange and shape our priorities around the new paradigm, living as a sent one, receiving the Holy Spirit, trafficking in forgiveness, stop doubting and be believing, in union with the road that Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, marks out for us to walk together with him. It's one thing to say, yes, I love Jesus. It's quite another for that love to become a manifestation of an active, ongoing relationship with God that overflows into a good and beautiful life filled with good and beautiful deeds that point other people to God. Remember, Jesus said, we are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, is it... Who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, a rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I wanted to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. So Jesus and Peter had walked away from the fire, and John was following behind at a distance, which led to one more dose of Peter and John competition that Jesus again deftly deflected. Jesus had just told Peter that before his life is over, Peter's freedom would be seriously curtailed. And 30 years later, Peter was crucified by the Roman Emperor Nero upside down because Peter said he's not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. However, Peter's Lord, what about him, was and still is in our day an out-of-bounds, irrelevant question. Jesus didn't rebuke Peter for asking it, but Jesus rhetorically asked Peter, what difference would it make in your faith, whatever happens to him? For you, just follow me. As can happen, Jesus' comment about John did lead to a distorted idea that John wouldn't die before Jesus returned. What really happened was John ended up being the only one of Jesus' original disciples who did not die as a martyr. John died of old age after spending a season of his life in exile on the Isle of Patmos, where he authored Revelation, among other things. Verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. All Jesus did is not contained in the Bible. All that he did is not in this. A lot of what he did is in here, but all that he did is not contained in this book. John clearly wrote there weren't enough books in the whole world to write down all the things that Jesus did. Here's good news. The things that Jesus did, he continues to do right into today. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. And every day, God has good works prepared in advance for people like us to do with him. God's always looking for, inviting, and welcoming our partnership in loosing his kingdom in and on the earth just as it is in heaven. To that end, we get to choose our priorities. Our yeses will mean no's to some other things. Our no's create the space for our yeses to develop and be demonstrated in real and tangible ways. And all of that starts with and flows from our yes to one simple open invitation from Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, Lord. It's living, it's active, it's true, it's relevant for our day. We thank you that we can read and look at these stories, many of which we've read lots of times, and still just keep seeing truth and still keep hearing your voice calling us and drawing us to come after you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength to follow you. Lord, forgive us for the times we just make it up and go on our own. Forgive us for the times that we jump off and do our own thing and end up mad at you moving away from you. Even as the word that came forth this morning, Lord, we just want to let you cover us. We want to stay close to you. We want to receive your forgiveness. We want to walk in your light. We want to walk in your love. We want to be people that bring honor and glory to you. People that shine with your goodness. People whose lives overflow with the life of Christ, and it just naturally comes out of us to the people that we meet. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that every one of us, without exception, is called to the same thing. Just follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And I thank you that you are committed to be a light into our path. I thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to be the voice that says, this is the way, walk in us, that to even show us and reveal to us things that are yet to come. If we'll just walk in step with your Spirit. Lord, you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us walk in it. Help us embrace it. Help it to just consume us more and more in all of our thoughts and all of our activities and where we spend our time and our talent and treasure. that you could be honored, that you could be glorified, that you could be magnified in and through our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you, Lord.